And it's Insight Wednesday on this last day of October, the 31st in the year of our Lord, 2012. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO, and I'm Tom Baker, your host. If you'd like to call in, don't hesitate to do so in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And what do we do on Insight Wednesdays? We kind of go deep. Well, we just don't stay on a superficial level of Christianity, such as maybe at a Sunday school level or a confirmation level. But instead, we're going to really kind of have you use your noggin today to begin to understand another aspect of law and gospel that becomes very difficult to ascertain. But once you get a hang of it, boy, is it ever helpful in applying law and gospel to your family, your friends, your neighbors. I'm going to give you two statements. And we're talking about when you properly are, say, doing a Bible study or doing a sermon if you're a pastor. Is this law, these two statements, or are they gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's the first one. Is that law or gospel? Here's the second one. Thou shalt not kill. I would dare guess that most of you would have said Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins is gospel, and that thou shalt not kill is law. And I'm here to indicate to you that that may not be so. How so? Because when we are talking about properly preaching a sermon or doing a Bible class with the goal of law and gospel, we're not talking about the content of law and gospel. We're simply talking about the use. Now, let's take thou shalt not kill. I'm not going to say that's not law, but it's not the law that you would give in a sermon. How so? Because there's two kinds of law. There's informative law, and then there's the kind that actually performs a difference in your life. If Jesus were talking to the Pharisees and he said that one of the commandments is thou shalt not kill, they would all nod their head in approval. Because they're hearing him just inform them as to what God's will is. And it really doesn't make a difference in their lives because they don't think they're murderers. It isn't until the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus makes it clear how to do a performative word of law, thou shalt not murder. Remember what he says on that Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 here. The Pharisees really are under the delusion that they haven't broken that commandment because they haven't actually murdered anyone. But listen to the words of Jesus. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, that must have been a bad word, we're still not sure what it means, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see what Jesus has done to the fifth commandment? He's moved it from one of simply providing information about not murdering to now providing accusation against the people with whom he is speaking. Have you ever been angry with your brother without a cause? Guess what? You've broken the fifth commandment. Have you ever said bad words to your brother? You've broken the fifth commandment. That's why in our confessions, when we confess our sins, we talk about confessing our sins of thought, word, and deed. See, a lot of people don't think that words are as serious as deeds. And that's true in the temporal realm, where a government may give you lesser punishment. But in the spiritual realm, it's the same punishment, hellfire. Judgment, the council, all referring to that day of judgment when a person is sent to hell forever. What Jesus has done here is now used the fifth commandment in a way that it accuses the person of falling short of the glory of God. So, my simple point was this. If you're simply doing a Bible study and explaining the commandments and saying, thou shalt not kill as one of them, now that's really not of accusation right off. It's just simply of information. And we call that the third use of the law, where we want to know what God's will is for us. Well, how about this one, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? That sure sounds like gospel. But once more, it depends on the context. If you've had a member, and he phones you up, and he says he just got arrested for robbing a bank, and you go visit him, and the first words out of your mouth is, John, I don't know why you robbed the bank. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You see, there you're using those words to accuse him of not having sufficient faith. So the words, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, normally could be considered as gospel if you're talking to somebody who's really worried about their sins. But when you're talking to somebody who's adamant in his sins, it's law, it's accusation. Now, this is a really important point to make, and that's why it's so difficult to figure out passages of the Bible, whether they're law or gospel. You don't know just by reading the words. You have to look at the context. If they're said as simply information, well, that may be law, but it's not the kind of law that's to be used in a sermon. Because the kind of law to be used in a sermon is accusation. That's why you can hear a lot of sermons that give a pretty good understanding of the will of God and how everybody outside the congregation is breaking it, but there's no pointing to the people in the congregation. So, the point I want to make here is that I'm working on a way of trying to help people understand when proper law is being preached or taught. Now, a proper law can be just information. I'm not disagreeing with that. But that's not proclaiming the message of Christianity. Proclaiming the message of Christianity comes about when you show a person that what they are doing is falling short of the glory of God. The distinction I like to make, and I'm open to changing these words, is law and gospel. If it's informative, just giving information, then it's really not proclaiming the word of God. It's just teaching the word of God. But if it makes a difference in how a person feels and considers themselves, then it's performative. So let me give another example. Murder is a sin. See, that's just informative. And unless a person is feeling guilty about having murdered, it wouldn't be performative. It would be informative. But when David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan confronted him and gave him that parable about a man who took a sheep and of his friend and killed it for his visitor, David said to Nathan, bring that man here, and I will put him to death. And Nathan looked to David and said, thou art the man. That is accusation. And it performed a change of attitude in David. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. If sermons don't change attitudes, then they're simply lectures. Even when the law, which accuses, doesn't do its work, it still changes an attitude if it's done properly. When Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, your father is the devil. Well, they didn't believe that, and so they did not feel guilty of their sin. But instead, their attitude changed toward Jesus, and they wanted to put him to death. And particularly when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was the last straw. So sometimes the law, though it doesn't return empty, it may have an effect that it puts somebody even deeper into their sinful condition. Some words perform things which changes the status of a person. For example, at a wedding ceremony, a pastor may say, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." That's more than just information to the rest of the congregation. This is saying that as of this moment, your status changes. You each have full inheritance rights to the other's goods and property. There is a new status when it comes to income tax preparation. I mean, things simply change when those words are announced. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Law and gospel are words of pronouncement, not just words of information. So you may teach your children the Ten Commandments. They may even have them memorized. But that still isn't understanding Christianity. Because the purpose of the Ten Commandments, even when memorized, still doesn't do its work. What the child needs to come to understand is, I disobey every one of these commandments. See, that's proper preaching of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not against memory work of the Ten Commandments. We even have a CD with different songs for each of the commandments sung by children, so that within a month, children of 4, 5, 6 years old will have the commandments and their meaning memorized from Martin Luther. The point I'm simply making is the scribes, some of them, had the entire Old Testament memorized. They knew where the middle word was, where the middle letter was. They knew a lot because of their memorization. But when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him because they were misreading the scripture. They would read the scripture and come to the conclusion that they were to be saved by doing something. And the fact is, there's nothing you can do. So, for Sunday school teachers, if you're teaching a lesson, let's say on creation, and the goal that you want to have is that the kids will be able to memorize what was created on each day of creation, well, you may be teaching the information of the Bible, but you're not teaching Christianity. Because there's a purpose that God put the creation into the Bible, how he did it, why he did it, and what impact it has on us today. Because we fell in Adam and Eve from that blissful state of perfection into a state of fallen natures. And what God does is he comes back to us and says that he is going to redeem us and bring us back from where we were. It's a huge difference between teaching creation, as one still needs to, as information about how the world was created, which of course contradicts evolution. But the main point is, it's all about Jesus. You don't get to the third chapter without Jesus being mentioned. In fact, he's mentioned in the third verse. And he said, "Let there be light." The whole purpose of the Bible is to point to Jesus as your Savior. And why would you need a Savior if it's not your fault that you're a sinner? But you see, you freely will to sin. And when you freely come to will to sin, then what is happening is you have come to an understanding that you are in need of a Savior. It's kind of like going to a doctor. Let's say that they have a lecture on shingles. Shingles is something that perhaps one out of three adults may get, because most of us have the chicken pox virus in our bodies, and that's where shingles comes from. And you go and listen to the doctor about what shingles is, how it's going to affect your body if you get it, how long you're going to stay with it. Are there any drugs or shots you can take ahead of time that might be able to minimize the suffering? That's called a lecture. But let's say, we put it in a different context, you have shingles, but you don't know it. You just have a lot of pain, itching. You go to the doctor and he diagnoses it. You have shingles. Immediately, that produces an anxiety within you because you know from the lecture that it's going to last a while. In fact, it could even last forever, the pain. Somewhat minimized, but the diagnosis changes your perception of reality. Whereas the lecture that the doctor gave ahead of time, good information, but you didn't think that much of it. In fact, you didn't even decide to get a shingle shot because they were so expensive. I think if you go to a place like Walgreens and you don't have the proper kind of insurance, it'll be $200. Flu shots, what? $19. To perform law and gospel is to use it in such a way that the law produces dread and fear, and the gospel produces hope and joy. Because the gospel is always the antidote. It's the treatment to what we hear about under the law. And hearing about under the law what is necessary can be quite destructive of our view of ourselves. So what we're talking about here, and if you'd like to phone in, don't hesitate to do so. Maybe you got a Bible verse. You want to know if it's law or gospel. 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, talk about law. People think that Jesus was loving and he just gave the gospel. No. If you're truly loving towards someone, you'll also give the law, even to the point that it may really hurt them. Like Jesus said to Peter at one time, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because Jesus knew that he had determined steps to go to Jerusalem for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And here comes Peter telling him, "No, don't worry about it. I'll protect you. I'll see to it that it doesn't happen." Well, Jesus recognized immediately that's the exact wish of Satan, that the redemption event, namely the cross, for all peoples would never take place. And so, because of that temptation from Satan, which Peter fell into, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can you imagine the friendship between Jesus and Peter for all these many years, 3 years, we believe, prior to the cross, and he's referring to Peter as Satan? I guarantee you, it made a difference within Peter. That's proper law. To put a person into a situation where he recognizes that what he says or what he believes is really part of the realm of Satan rather than part of the realm of God. It really doesn't matter what the text says. The purpose of proclaiming the text, not just teaching it, goes beyond just having someone know what the text says. But you now produce a change in the person because of the use of the law. Let's take a well-known parable. I've used this a number of times, but not in this context. The Luke 15, the lost sheep. We know that the lost sheep doesn't refer to you and me going out to find the lost sheep. It refers to Jesus, who is the shepherd who found the lost sheep. So, you need to take a look at what the law and the gospel is back in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the law is that many of you think that you have found God and that you're fine with God. You thank God you're not like other people, when in reality you're lost sheep. But I, God, will come and pick you on my shoulders and take your sins to the cross. See, that was the message Jesus was telling those people who thought that they were okay the way they were in their self-righteousness. The parable of the lost sheep was both law to the people of Jesus' day that know they're lost, and it was gospel that I'm the one who has come to take you home. I'll carry you home. And I do that by taking your sins to the cross and paying the punishment that you deserved. But see, we're still not done proclaiming Christianity, because even though we've talked about the information of the lost sheep, even though we've shown how it is relative to the people of that day, we haven't made it relative to the people in the pew. And the way I would do that, I would point to baptism, for example, as when Jesus really took you home, where he assured you that your sins were forgiven, that he had brought you to faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the lost sheep is quite relevant to the people sitting in the pew, because we too often get big heads in thinking that what we have done for Jesus ought to be worth something, when it doesn't count at all, because our salvation was given as a free gift. As a free gift. And all the works that we do subsequently, they may be fine fruit of the Holy Spirit, they just have nothing to do with whether or not you're going to be saved. They become the evidence that you're already saved, totally. So you give great comfort to people in the pew who are often under the delusion because of Satan that every time they sin, God no longer loves them. Perhaps he doesn't forgive them. And so they become to get very worried if they focus only in on their sins rather than on the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's three parts kind of to a sermon. I always like to give out some information that is kind of new, that nobody's heard before. And that comes right out of the text. But then that's not the sermon, even if they know the text backwards and forwards. The next thing you need to do is learn how to proclaim the law in such a way that a person feels accused of falling short of the glory of God. That's proper law preaching. And then when they get to that point is, what can I do to be saved? And they're not doing it with the idea that they can actually do something. You then give them the gospel, as the Apostle Peter did in Acts. Be baptized, and guess what? You will receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there, they're no longer held accountable for their sins. And the gift of the Holy Spirit means that they're wearing that robe of righteousness that covers all of their sins. So that on Judgment Day, when God asks you maybe these two questions, why should you come into my heaven because of your sin? You can say, Jesus paid the price on the cross for me. Okay, but how about all those good works that you didn't do that you should have done? Well, Father, I'm wearing the robe of righteousness that Jesus has given to me free of charge. And as you can see with this robe of righteousness, there is nowhere that I fall short of the glory of God. See, the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness cover not only sins that you have committed, but they also cover works that you have omitted to do. So from God's point of view, you are perfect. But you always have to add the next two words, in Christ. Because outside of Christ, everyone falls short of the glory of God and there's no hope of salvation at all. That's proclaiming the message of Christianity, a proclamation that brings comfort and aid and hope to a heart that is really wondering, boy, have I fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that's our Insight Wednesday. The two words I'd like you to remember is informative and performative. And you always need to be moving towards the performative uses of law and gospel, or else you're just giving a good lecture. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Rumination Thursday, we're going to have with us our good friend, Pastor Peter Kurowski. Email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.